Last week, I was on vacation with three of my brother priests. I had a very relaxing time playing golf, seeing some movies, watching sports, and basically just goofing off. It's good to get away, to put the problems of the world all around us and set them aside and just relax and refresh. The thing is, though, there are a lot of problems in the world. The world seems to be a mess. On a global scale, we have the threats of Islamist terrorism and nuclear proliferation, especially in North Korea, not to mention the decline of Western culture and morality in general. On a national level, we have problems of rising leftist anarchism, anti-Americanism, racism, lawlessness, and economic hardship, not to mention the political confusion in Washington. On a cultural level, we have attacks against freedom of speech, conscience, and religion, as well as on traditional moral values and common sense itself, not to mention the promotion of greed and envy among both the rich and the poor, the glorification of hatred and destruction of those whom you simply disagree with, and the redefinition of so many fundamental words like love and truth. Then, of course, we have the increasing problems in the church as confusion spreads on teaching and papal authority. Today, the American bishops call us to reflect on one of the most terrible problems in our society and to reflect on it in a particular way. Today, it's called Respect Life Sunday, and it's the beginning of Respect Life Month, October, reminding us of a fundamental problem that is both a symptom and a cause of so many of our other terrible cultural problems today. I'm speaking, of course, of the terrible scourge of abortion, the willful murder of the most innocent human life, an unborn baby. Think about it. Abortion erodes our fundamental respect for the dignity and worth of every single human life. If you don't have to protect an innocent baby, who would you have to protect? And if you don't have a right to life, then what other right would you have, since without life, you have no rights? You don't exist, and neither do your rights. If mothers and fathers can be convinced it's okay to kill their own children, then what is the worth and meaning of being a mother or a father in the first place, or being a family? And if babies have no value, then it's ridiculous to argue, as society has for thousands of years, that marriage and sex are largely about having and protecting babies. If babies are useless, then how can marriage and sex gain any meaning from them? So sex and marriage have nothing to do with the reproductive union of male and female. And so, of course, then you can have sex with or marry anyone you want. Male can marry males, mothers can marry their sons. And really then, without the male-female connection to a reproductive act, then sexuality, or as they sometimes say, gender, really loses a lot of its meaning too. And then, of course, if babies are useless and without dignity or rights, then what would really be wrong with killing unborn black babies at a rate 3 times as fast as white babies? So even though blacks make up only 13% of our population, 35% of abortions in the United States are black babies. Abortion, as I say, is both a symptom and a cause of many of the other terrible problems today. It is related to the rise of racism, sexism, pornography, homosexuality, transgenderism, divorce, greed, envy, poverty, violence, religious persecution, and a general decline in patriotism and respect for the rule of law. Now, of course, abortion is not the cause, directly or indirectly, of every one of those problems. But the same things that cause abortion also cause most of those terrible problems. That's what I mean by abortion is also not only a cause, but also a symptom. So, for example, abortion doesn't cause terrorism, but abortion and terrorism are both caused by the same profound lack of respect for innocent human life. And that, in turn, is rooted in a fundamental lack of understanding of why human life is so important in the first place. All decent people, in our hearts, in our guts, whatever you want to say, by our nature, by common sense, seem to understand that innocent human life is different from other life. Human life is different, better, higher than the life of trees and bugs and cows. An innocent human life is different than non-innocent human life. A life corrupted by willful evil choices. So it's common sense to think that it's okay to do violence to a person who's about to murder your son. You know, you can attack that person if you want to, if you need to, right? But it's also common sense to know that you can't attack an innocent child swinging on a swing set. There's a difference between an innocent human life and a non-innocent human life. But why is this? Why is human life itself so special? Christians and Jews and the cultures they formed all over the world tell us that it's because God made us that way. God made us different. He made us above everything, completely different than every other creature. The scripture says we're little less than the angels. We're created in the image and likeness of God. We have dominion over everything. And governments throughout the last 1600 years have largely followed this same principle. Even our own government was. We see it in the Declaration of Independence. It's implied when we say we hold these truths to be self-evident, common sense, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Sadly, the world has lost sight of both this common sense, natural understanding of the dignity of human life, and the Judeo-Christian explanation of where it comes from. So that it's not surprising that the rise of so many of our terrible problems that we have today coincides with the rise of the rejection of traditional Christianity that began in the early 1900s and is reaching new heights today. Man has turned away from God and turned toward a different kind of God. The very first commandment of the Judeo-Christian Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no strange gods before me. More and more, our society is turning away from the God of the Bible and even the God of the Declaration of Independence and turning toward other false gods. The false gods of wealth, pleasure, and selfishness. The false god of total license to do whatever you want to. The false god of hatred against those who disagree with you. And most especially, the false gods of popular opinion and personal opinion. And so more and more we turn away from God and turn toward ourselves as a group or as an individual. We turn away from God who is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, has all the answers, and turn to ourselves, who have none of the above. We are not God, as much as we like to think we are. Either us or a culture that we sort of worship, popular opinion. We are not God. And so disaster all around us. How do we fix this? Well, we begin real simply. Turn back to God. Specifically, we Christians turn back to Christ and invite everyone we know to join us. In today's first reading, St. Paul tells us, have in you the same attitude that is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself, becoming in human likeness. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death on a cross. Jesus really was truly God the Son. But he didn't cling to his divine rights, the divine glory, when it came time for him to humbly obey his Father. Rather, he emptied himself of that glory and came down to earth to die on the cross for us. And yet we, who are merely lowly creatures created by God, pretend to be equal to God and grasp at our divinity. If this doesn't change, the problems that plague us will only get worse, and they will destroy us in this life and in the life to come, if it doesn't change. But it can change. In today's gospel, Jesus tells the parable of the son who first tells his father no, but then afterwards, he says, afterwards changed his mind and he obeyed his father. Jesus goes on to point out that all sinners can change their minds and be saved. And today's first reading from the prophet Ezekiel tells us the same thing. It says, if a man turns from the wickedness he has committed and does what is right and just, he shall preserve his life. Since he has turned away from sin, he shall not die. Friends, what our world, nation, and culture, and even our church needs is for all of us to turn away from the false gods we've created that lead us to sins and the terrible consequences of those sins, and to turn back to the true God revealed in Jesus Christ. We have to stop clinging to the false gods we've made ourselves out to be, either individually, as a society, or as a community, and take on the same attitude of Jesus, not grasping on to some ridiculously false sense of equality with God, but rather humbling ourselves, becoming obedient, even if it means we have to suffer little or a lot, even as Jesus became obedient to the point of dying on the cross. We need to turn away from these false gods and turn toward the Lord. Turn toward the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And at the name of Jesus, our knees should bend. Every knee should bend in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. For some time now, great men in the church have been promoting the idea that a powerful way to remind ourselves of this turning away from sin, turning away from the idols that we've created, and turning toward the Lord, a powerful way to remind us of this is to revive the centuries-old tradition of the church turning toward the Lord in prayer at Mass. In other words, the whole church, people and priests, gathered at the Mass together, turning to face the same direction as a sign of their unity in turning toward the Lord together in worship of the Father through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Great men from all over the world, great men like the very white European German theologian turned Pope Benedict XVI, to the very black African pastor turned prefect for divine worship Cardinal Robert Serra, have called us to this practice. In doing so, they have repeatedly pointed out that the overemphasis on the priest and his turning to face the people during Mass reflects our overemphasis on turning toward each other to find the answer to our problems. They point out that the turning together toward the Lord in prayer, in humility and obedience, can help us to regain the proper attitude of Christ, not clinging to a false divinity, but embracing obedience to the true God, symbolically recognizing that all of us, including the priest, need to, as Ezekiel reminds us today, turn from the wickedness we have committed. Never turning our backs on each other, but turning with each other toward the Lord. Now, from some time now, we've celebrated our Sunday 8:45 Mass this way, where after the prayer of the faithful and during the most important prayers of the Mass, including the offering, the sacrifice, and the consecration, the priest stands at the altar facing the same direction as the people. We call it facing east, or ad orientem. Today, we expand that practice to this, the 10:30 Mass, as we will do on the first Sunday of every month. Now, there are lots of reasons for that I'm doing this. I've written columns about it. But I think this countercultural symbolism that I've discussed today may be the most important, at least the most powerful on a practical level. There's nothing wrong with the priest facing the people, okay? Don't misunderstand me. And I know it's not easy for everybody to get used to. That's why most of our masses will continue as usual with the priest facing the people. But if it were up to me, I would change all the masses. I guess it is kind of up to me, but I listen, I know. But I would change all the masses to facing Adoriente, because I think it's a powerful symbol. And I think at least having some of our masses with this symbol can be a powerful reminder of the need for all of us to not depend merely primarily on ourselves individually or together to solve our problems. Yes, we need to work together, but depending primarily on the power, wisdom, and mercy of God. And so it's a powerful symbol, again, even if it's not at every Mass, to turn toward the Lord together. The world is a mess, from terrorism to sexual immorality to killing our unborn babies. All of this is because of sin, because we have made ourselves into gods. As we now move more deeply into the great and holy mystery of the Holy Mass, let us remember that in the Eucharist we stand at the very foot of the cross of Calvary, where Jesus once humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, now let us turn together toward the Lord, whether it's physically or metaphorically, so that we may leave here today and go out into our own very troubled world, always turn toward the Lord, taking on the attitude of Jesus, of not clinging to some false equality with God, but rather humbling ourselves and becoming obedient to Him. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.